Why don't you turn to the book of James as we're working through a series at the moment. What the gospel looks like. The gospel is often thought about as something that we speak, something that we can believe, a series of facts or information. But James tells us that the gospel looks like something. The gospel has an effect in our life. It changes who we are, and that becomes apparent to the world around us and those that are watching on. So turn to the book of James, and then join with me as I pray and ask the Lord's help as we look at his word. But I'm very conscious of the fact that the passage we are about to read and consider together says that not many of you should become teachers. And that this morning as I speak, Lord, you have asked me to represent you and your word accurately and faithfully and well. And I will stand under stricter judgment for how I do that. So Lord, please help me. Strengthen me. Strengthen us that we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers also. Help our lives to be transformed by your word so that we don't simply hear the gospel and applaud it and walk away unchanged. Lord, we want to be different people. Help us think through that this morning well, so that we might act it out well in the days to come. And we need your help for this, Lord. We're weak and fallible people. And yet you have given us a great gift, your spirit within, to encourage us, to remind us, to embolden us, to empower us. And so, Holy Spirit, will you do your ministry in us this morning, we pray. Amen. We're up to James chapter 3 in our series. And it's primarily about speech. And I was preparing for this, started preparing for it a couple of weeks ago, reading through it. Considering, looking at the breakdown of the passages, looking at what James is trying to say. And probably a week ago, I thought that I pretty much had a handle on what this was about and felt like I could represent what God's saying through his word well this morning, I hoped. And yet, for the last week, I have grappled so much with this. Not just with this particular passage, but with the idea of getting up and speaking to you this morning. And one of the reasons that has been is because, like maybe you have, been quite impacted by what I've seen unfolding in the world around us this week. Particularly things that have been happening in the United States, as we've seen shootings, as we've seen injustices unfold, as we've seen the tide of racial tension that's occurred. And even if we go back a week or two before that, we see hundreds losing their lives in car bombings. We've seen atrocities unfolding on our news feeds, on the evening news, in the newspaper, on your Facebook feed or whatever it is. And my heart was just grappling to think, how does this that we have been put in front of us in James 3 for this Sunday, how does that speak into and help us think through and how do we consider the absolute brokenness of this world? And so please continue to pray for me because I'm still not sure exactly how to do this. But as I've been praying in the last couple of days and just spending time reading back through this again, and God seemed to just be entrusting on my heart this one thought. I feel absolutely powerless when I see the brokenness of this world. The injustices of oppression and racism and violence and aggression. I sit here in Raymond Terrace in the comfort of my room and feel absolutely powerless. But there's one thing that within me continually comes to the surface, continually comes as an urge to want to do something, and this is what I do. I want to say something. I want to speak. I want to write. I want to speak into it. I want to talk about what's happening. And I don't think I'm alone, because I've seen my Twitter feed or my Facebook feed, or I've seen my friends' conversations absolutely flooded in response to what we see happening in the world around us. Whether that's a shooting, whether that's oppression, whether it's a car bombing, whether it's a friend who's something's happened in their life that's unjust, our natural response is to want to respond in some way by saying something. And as I thought about that and rethought about what James is saying in James chapter 3, it all of a sudden occurred to me the gospel has a lot to say about this. How we speak, how we respond. When I was a younger guy, I would read James chapter 3 and all the language that's used there about taming the tongue, and I thought it was just about using, you know, naughty words, yucky words we say in our family. There's a couple of children in our family who we have to remind that's a yucky word. We don't use that word, or we don't say things like that. And I thought that James chapter 3, when I was a younger guy, was primarily about just sort of, you know, what words are good to say and what words are not good to say, and what words are the yucky words and what words are the happy words. And James is talking about so much more than that. It's not just about the type of vocabulary that we use, whether we use coarse language or not. This is actually about what we are saying in the world. How we use our speech and our tongues to actually invest into the world around us. Words of life or words of death. Words that build up or words that tear down. Words that are helpful, encouraging, edifying, or words that are destructive, and language and speech which is hurtful and damaging. So here's a few considerations as we think about how do we respond to what we see in the world around us. How do we respond to hurts? How do we respond to injustices? How do we respond to violence? How do we respond to the brokenness of the sinfulness of this world? And there's a few considerations I'd like to make from James this morning. To begin with, what I'd like to do is just read through James chapter 3. It's not a long chapter, just 18 verses. I'll read from the English Standard Version, and it says this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is God's word. We need to hear it this morning. We need to understand what he's trying to say and how it informs, particularly the way we speak, because that's what James is primarily talking about now. I want to make a couple of observations by just breaking this chapter up into a few big blocks and just sort of making an observation about each block. There's more to be said in looking at a whole chapter, but let's just try and see the big chunks of what James, I think, is trying to drive at. First one is this, and it's sort of the first five verses or so. I want you to notice that James makes the point, and you'll see this in your own life, either in your own experiences or by the observations of others, that there is a directional effect of our speech. Our words can change the course of people's lives. Words have started wars. Words have all that's been said to end or spare someone's life. Words have changed communities. Words have started whole movements of reconciliation and freedom. Words matter. The old saying that I learnt as a child, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's rubbish, and you know it. I can guarantee it, that there are words that have been spoken to you 5 years ago, 5 weeks ago, 5 decades ago for some of you, and you can remember them, and they still hurt. Words that were spoken or words that weren't spoken even. Something that someone said or someone insinuated. Words hurt. Words leave a mark. Words have an effect. You can heal a broken arm, but it takes a lot longer to deal with the brokenness of harsh words. Words have a directional effect. That's why James says to those who have been entrusted with the task of teaching, those who've been entrusted with the task of instructing God's children, he says, not many of you should become a teacher. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Whether it's me or anybody else that you hear stand up, open up a Bible and say, this is the word of the Lord, They're standing in front of you saying, this is what God is saying to you. And so God says, those that stand in that position, those that will stand and speak on my behalf, should expect greater strictness in their judgment. I could get up here and tell you almost anything, and I can be pretty convincing. I know that I can craft words in a way to make it sound reasonable. And if you didn't go back and check yourself, and we're not going to talk about that today, but there's great Berean wisdom in that. If you don't go back and check yourself and just sort of say, well, the preacher at my church said this, therefore it must be true. Just because I say it doesn't make it true. If God says it, it's true. If the Bible says it, it's true. And so God says, not many of you should become teachers, brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Because my job is simply to say what God has said. And God will call me to account one day for doing that. Because words have a directional effect. What I say, particularly here, what I say can change the course of your life. But it's not just here. The principle goes further. He uses the illustration, doesn't he, those opening verses about a horse with a bit in their mouth. My youngest son has been going along every week. He rides now in the Riding for the Disabled group just up the highway a few hours. He absolutely loves it. I go out there for an hour once a week and sit there and watch him ride horses around the arena. And to begin with, they just put a false bridle on. It doesn't really have a controlling bit in the horse's mouth, and they've got a helper, a volunteer, who walks along with a lead and walks with the horse, and Maddie sits up on it and he thinks that he's steering the horse, you know, but it's like a car with no steering wheel. He's not actually really doing anything apart from sitting on the back of the horse. But as he's grown in confidence and competence, they have changed the bit in the horse's mouth, and now Maddie knows how to steer the horse. Now, he doesn't always use the same horse. They have lots of horses there, and depending on the evening that he rides, they put him on a different horse. Normally, it's a small one. For those of you that know my youngest son, he's a featherweight. And so they put him on a pony. But a couple of weeks ago, they put him on a horse that was bigger than Farlap, I reckon. It was this gigantic horse. He looked like a pimple on its back. I mean, I don't know if the horse even knew that anyone was riding him. He just sort of wandered out thinking, I wonder when someone's going to get on me. Beautiful horse, beautifully natured. But what was astounding was that it came to a part of the evening where the volunteer unhooks their lead rope and Maddie's learning to ride unassisted. And he rode that horse, as giant as it was and as small as he was, and when he got to the end of the course, he pulled back on that right rein and the horse turned its head and went where Maddie wanted it to go. Tiny little Maddie, with his tiny little muscles pulling on that tiny little bit in that horse's mouth. And yet the horse went where he wanted it to go. And that's the point that James is trying to make about our speech. Just the same way as a horse can be directed by such a tiny little bit, even a horse, great powerful horses. I mean, they're stubborn. Paul is nodding his head. Horses can be stubborn. If they don't want to do something, they'll... And they're big and they're powerful and they're strong, much bigger and stronger than us. And yet we can direct them by such a small thing. And James is trying to make the point that's just like our speech. Our tongues, the words that we say, such small things, and yet they can change the course of someone's life. They're directional. And so with that responsibility, or that great sort of power, comes a responsibility with how we use our speech. It uses the illustration of a ship as well, and a rudder. You know, we living in Newcastle know, don't we? Who was here in the 2009, was it, when the Pashabulka, 2007? Pashabulka ship ran aground, and we see the coal ships, don't we, coming in and out a little bit, and sometimes they're out in the horizon. You think, yeah, they're big ships, but we went down the morning. We were one of the thousands of people that decided a good idea to go down and look at this ship when it ran aground, and we walked down, and it just almost didn't look real. I'm not sure if you've even seen the photos that have sort of come around every now and again, and that it's taken back a little bit, and it looks like two photos have been superimposed over each other. Gigantic ships. James is saying, think of these great ships, and yet they're steered by such a small rudder in comparison to the whole ship. And our speech can do that. The words that you say, the conversations that you have, the comments you make on Facebook can change people's lives. You usually think, oh, it's just words. It's just a comment. Don't take it so serious. But it is. Our words have a directional effect. Not only do they have a directional effect, James says they have a destructive effect. So he continues the illustrations from about halfway through verse 5 and downwards by saying, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now again, Raymond Terrace, a few years ago, the big fires that swept through, and there were lots of houses that were sort of under threat. I can remember going over to my in-law's house and we were putting sprinklers on the roof because they, you know, border right onto the bushland. But they started with a single spark, a single flame, maybe just that, as big as the end of a match head. And James says the great forest fires start with a little flame. Now, you've probably seen this in the way that it relates to our speech. You know how easily, how one thing said can all of a sudden just go, whoo. Either it's blown out of context and what was originally said is all but forgotten, but the damage has already been done. Gossip fuels it, fans it. And our sensitivities are like tinder that we throw onto the fire, and it gets bigger and spreads. And videos go viral. And statements get spread all over the world in a moment. And often, it's destruction. Often, and you may have experienced it personally, and the impact is still burning you. That words so often tear down. James says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The things that we say to one another, the things that I've heard said, the things that I've read in comment, it's unbelievable almost. Until I sit down and think about the things that I've said and the things that I was going to write. Or I'm reasonably self-controlled, so sometimes I write things and then backspace and delete them. You done that? I've done that. Little tip. Never comment or send emails late at night. If it's about anything that you've got to respond to, don't do that. You're less smart. And in the morning, you regret it. Personal experience. The point is this. Even if you didn't press the send button, even if it was something that you thought to say, but you had the self-control at the time to not say it, the reality is we're capable of it. Our tongues are so quick to jump to destruction. I saw somewhere recently on Facebook, it hit home a little bit for me. A little boy who jumped in the car with his mum, and as they pulled out of the car park, he said to his mum, "Mum, are there any idiots out today?" I wonder where he learned that from. That could have been one of my kids. Could have been. How quickly our tongues jump to destructive words, destructive phrases, destructive tones. James says the tongue is a fire. It's untamable. It stains the whole body. The language that he uses here in verse 6 is incredibly strong. It says that it sets on fire the entire course of life, and it is set on fire from hell. Our speech, when we speak like that, when it's tearing down and destructive, when we speak words of death, our words mimic and echo the words of Satan. The words of hell, James says. That's the vocabulary and language of the accursed. And that's how we speak. That's how we've spoken. It's how we've written. It's how we've commented. And it seems, when I read through James and read verse 8, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, I go, yes, James, how do you know me so well? How often have I thought, why did I say that? Next time I'm in that situation, I'm not going to say that. And I try to tame my tongue. I try to bridle my tongue, to put a muzzle on. Even at times I've thought, you know what? I talk too much. I'm going to go to this conversation. I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I'm not going to comment. And it just boils inside of you. Something's being said and you think, nah, I've got to say something. I'm sorry. And boom, out it comes. James says, we can tame all sorts of animals. You've seen those stupid cat videos on YouTube? I don't know what people do with their life. If they're going to just teach their cat tricks to put them on YouTube. But get a life. That's something I shouldn't say. We can delete that off the recording. So that's the good thing about recordings that you can't get in real life. You just can't delete those things. The point is, James says you can train all sorts of animals to do all sorts of things, but you can't train your own tongue. You can teach a cat to do tricks, but you can't stop yourself from saying something that's going to damage someone's life, no matter how hard we try. So it's got a directional effect, our speech, but it also has a destructive effect. And then James moves on to talk about the fact, even worse than all of those things, there is a duality in our speech, two sides to the coin to our speech that just shouldn't be there. So he says in verse 9 and verse 10, talking about our tongue, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father. And just pause there. There's a comma, should be in your Bible. Pause there. Think about what we've just done for the last hour or so. We came in, we sang songs, fantastic songs. The more hymns, the better. Good, Luke. We used our speech and our tongues to bless and praise our God. We thought about who He is and we sung about Him. We spoke about Him. We had an open time of prayer where people got up and said, God, this is what You're like, and we praise You for it. And so we thought about God and who He is, His likeness, His image, His personhood, and we praised Him. And that's good. We should do that. But James makes the observation, and we have to agree with it because we know it's true in our own life, that with it we bless our Lord and Father, comma, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of the very God that we just praised. So we walk in here and say, praise God. And we walk out there and see someone who is made in the very image of the God that we just praised and said, we curse you. We praise you, but we curse you even though that you're made in his image. There's a duality of our speech where we say opposite things, where we say one thing and then straight away in almost the very next breath can completely contradict ourselves about truth and righteousness and love and life. So our speech sets direction, our speech is destructive, and our speech is two-faced. No wonder James says in verse 10, from the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. You should underline that verse in this chapter. It's significant. Because up until now, it could be that we think, well, what's the point? If I can't tame the tongue, if it's so evil, then just give it free rein. It's no use trying anyway. But there is hope. Because we are also new creations. In Christ, the old is gone and the new has come. I am a new creation. God is shaping my life, including my speech, including my tongue. And so James is not saying, oh no, this thing shouldn't be this way. James is saying, this shouldn't be the way for us. This shouldn't be true for us. If the gospel has taken root in our life, if God is at work in our life and our lives are being transformed and changed, one of the ways the gospel will look like and become evident is by how we talk. It's about how we speak. It's about how our conversations are toned. It's about the way that I interact online. It should be obvious in our conversations for those someone listening, whether they're watching it online or listening to it in reality, it should be obvious by the way that I speak that someone says, that guy's different. They might not know, he's saying bless the Lord every three times, a sentence, so he must be a Christian. It's not about that. It's not about walking around with, your bumper stickers all over your car on your speech or something so that everyone can see, oh yes, they must be a Christian. But there's something about the tone of your conversation, something about the way that you interact that people sort of go, that's different. That's unusual. That's countercultural. And there's something that's appealing about that. There's something that draws people in about that. There's something that reveals a wisdom from above about that. So James is able to ask these rhetorical questions. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Does a fig tree bear olives? They're rhetorical questions. You're meant to say no. And his point is, if Christ is in you, how can both blessing and cursing flow out? The gospel must have an effect. It must start to change. It must start to work in our speech. And this is the last point I want to make as we finish. There is a redeemed nature to our speech. There is a way that the redeemed of the Lord do speak to one another. And it's not in these and thous necessarily, although that's good for you, great. It's not necessarily walking up and quoting verses to each other the whole time, although that can be helpful. But there's something about our speech that demonstrates a wisdom that's not of this earth, a tone and a culture that's not of this earth, that our speech represents the speech of heaven. So he says, who is wise from verse 13 and understanding among you? By his good conduct, and he's still talking about speech here, the way that we live this out. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false. All those words are speaking words, remember. It's about revealing what's going on in our heart. James is saying that's going to flow out. Now, we know that principle is true. Jesus talked about that. There was great controversy in Jesus' time about what made a person unclean. And so the Pharisees spent so much time polishing up the outside, ensuring that they looked clean. And Jesus could see straight through it. And he says, it's not what's on the outside. He says, it's what's on the inside. It's what flows out of a man's heart that makes him unclean. So if there's death and destruction and bitterness and boastfulness and envying in my heart, guess what? It will show up in my speech. Now, you can put a bridle on it most times if you're fairly self-controlled, but it'll still show up. It'll taint it. There'll be a taste of it in all your conversations. If I am proud, if I'm so filled with pride, I can barely have a conversation where someone doesn't walk away from it just going, man, that guy sort of got tickets on himself. If I'm full of bitterness, that will flavor how I speak. It'll flavor how I interact. It'll flavor how I comment on Facebook. It'll show up. James says, that's not the wisdom from above. That's the wisdom of this world. That's the tone of this world. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. Verse 15 says, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But, again, love those little words in the Bible. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. Think about this in the sense of how we speak to one another. The words that we use, the conversations, the tone of how we interact. This wisdom, this redeemed nature that God is shaping us into be because of the gospel, James says this wisdom that's from above affects us. It flows out in our speech. It's first pure. How's the purity of your speech? What are the things that you love to share, or the things that you love to repeat? What's the flavor? What's the flavor of our conversation like? Just don't think of just the words that you use. Yes, there are impure words, there are coarse words, but go beyond that. How's the purity of our conversation? Next one, it's peaceable. That's the wisdom from above in our conversation. Does what we say bring peace? Are we known as peacemakers? Remember, blessed are the peacemakers. What about gentle? Are we gentle with how we speak? How we converse? How we interact? Open to reason? Does that describe our conversations, our commenting, open to reason? What about full of mercy? Good fruits. What about impartial? What about sincere? These are all descriptions of the type of wisdom that comes from above that affects and changes us through the gospel and shows up in the way that I speak. The way that I interact, the way that I speak into the context of the last week, as I see the injustice of this world, as I want to say something, as I want to speak into it. Verse 18, there's a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is always about the righteousness of God. This is always about a right standing with God. Not because I've got a handle on my tongue. James says it's impossible. If you think that you can just do this on your own merit, if you think that you can bridle your tongue, you're joking yourself. You can't. But the gospel can. The righteousness of God in us can. Again, it's a fruit. It's a harvest that takes place. That as God indwells in my life, as I'm pressing into Him and saying, God, change me into the likeness of my Savior. Transform me. I want to die to myself. I want to put myself on the altar. I want to live for Christ. As you're pressing into Him and leaning purely on what He's done for you, James is saying there is a wisdom from above that starts to transform your speech. So how will you speak this week? Even within the next half an hour, you're going to have a conversation over a cup of coffee or a cup of tea. We're pretty good at that. Let's think about the conversation that we might have when we jump in the car on the way home, that we stopped just before we jumped in the car to come to church. What about that conversation? Or the one with your children or a work colleague. It's a challenge, isn't it? But the gospel is great. Our Savior is great. And if there is any hope, if there is any hope for our brokenness in our speech, it's found in Him. And so let's make our first words, words to Him. Asking Him, transform my speech. I want my speech, I want my tongue to directionally affect people for good. And rather than be destructive, I want it to be edifying, building up. I don't want duality of speech. I want purity of speech where I say yes when I mean yes and no when I mean no. And when I can say praise the Lord and I'm not speaking doublespeak. Because He can do it and we can't. So let's pray. We need His help. Lord, we thank You. You are deserving of praise. You are good. And Lord, forgive us. When out of this mouth flows praise and curse, and we know it shouldn't be like that. And so, Lord, we press into You. Will You transform us and change us? Lord, we're tired of trying to do it on our own. We can't do it. We've failed so often. So, Lord, help us to rest in the gospel, which says that Christ is enough and that His power and His transformation is powerful. Lord, we rest on it for our salvation, but even beyond that, we rest on it for our transformation. We want to be transformed and changed into Your likeness. And we want that to happen even in the way that we speak to one another, the way that we speak on social media, the way that we speak in our workplace or in social settings, Lord, all of it. We want it to represent You. We want people to be impacted for You, by how we speak. And so, Lord, will You do the work that only You can do in us to change us for Your sake and for Your glory and for Your kingdom. Amen.